Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As you're turning to this particular portion of God's Word, what we're about to read and hear together is some of the most majestic, awe-inspiring literature ever written. It's about the most significant, most important person ever. Friends, this, what we're about to read, is truth dressed up in glorious designer clothes. The beauty of this language in Genesis 1, it echoes the beauty of the creation that we see around us. I want you to notice, before we even read, there's this majestic, orderly calm in the refrain. There was evening, there was morning. The Creator goes about the work of creation. You see here a real economy of style, but yet at the same time, this Genesis 1 is a picture gallery full of pictures of light and darkness and seas and continents and stars and planets and trees and great sea creatures, pictures of birds and livestock and animals. And you get the impression, and rightly so, that the writer of this chapter is taking a poet's care with the words being used. I mean, this is one of the most carefully crafted chapters in the entire Bible. For example, let me just give you a couple of examples. The whole chapter is dominated by multiples of seven. In Genesis 1:1, the greatest lead sentence ever written is seven words long in the original Hebrew. The expression, "and God made," is stated seven times in this chapter. There's 7 days in creation. A God is mentioned 35 times, which is a multiple of seven. That's just for starters. You definitely get the impression that each word is weighed, each sentence carefully crafted, and really designed to leave you breathless and awestruck. Now, there's an implied warning in these verses before you read it, and that's this. Don't get so, and this is what we do. We're so polemical by nature. We're so argumentative by nature. Don't get so preoccupied, so worked up over question like, well, just what are the days of creation? Are they 24-hour days, earth days, something else? Does this account of creation contradict what science says about the age of the universe? Or is creation and evolution incompatible? Or even worse, I've heard people say, let's use Genesis 1 as a club we can beat them pagan evolutionists with. Don't do that. Don't let the pickpocket of polemics rob you of the stunning majesty and glory of Genesis 1. Because the first priority of what we're about to read, the first priority, is to introduce you to the main character and the hero of this whole book, the Lord God. So keep that in mind as we read together. Beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that he gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetations, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its time. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let the lights in the expanse of the heavens give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two lights, the great light to rule the day, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God called the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves and with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea. Let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the field according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then if you'll skip down to verse 31. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. I ask you to keep your Bibles open. This is God's word. Lord, we look at the sheer majesty of what we've just read and heard. We think about all that's there and how we could literally spend years just camping out in this chapter. Lord, we thank you for what you have, but we thank you most of all for the portrait of yourself that you've given to us. And we pray, God, that we'd understand more about this God, you, as we look at this chapter. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you may remember a man by the name of Arthur Gordon Gordon. I'm saying it all wrong. Arthur Gordon Linkletter. You remember Art Linkletter? Canadian-born television personality, host of House Party. Ran on CBS radio and television for over 25 years. And one of Art Linkletter's lasting legacies may be these lighthearted interviews he had with children in his daytime House Party program. It was called, you may remember this, Kids Say the Darndest Things. And so in one episode, Linkletter is asking children, say, I want you to draw this morning whatever's on your mind. So he walks up to one young man. He says, what are you drawing? He says, really excited, I'm drawing a picture of God. Linkletter said, but I thought nobody knew what God looks like. Little boy stood up real straight, smiled, and says, well, they will after I get through with this picture. Now, while the boy certainly gets an A for ambition, the fact is no one knows what God looks like. But what we do have painted on the canvas of Genesis 1 is a revelation of the God who is there, the God who we profess to worship on Sunday morning, the God we recite in the Apostles' Creed this morning and confess together as the God we believe in. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I want to give you one major takeaway from Genesis 1 today, and that's this. God wants you to know what kind of God he is. He wants you to walk out of here with a very clear picture of what kind of God he is, because he doesn't want you to guess. He doesn't want you to say, you know, when someone says, well, you know, I believe in God. Really, what kind of God do you believe in? The wrong answer is this. I would like to think of God this way. No, Genesis 1 tells you what kind of God we believe in. And the real question you need to settle in your mind this morning is, do you believe in this God or some other God? Let's behold God as he really is. So what kind of God do we see through the window of Genesis 1? Two characteristics. First of all, in Genesis 1, we encounter a personal God. We encounter a personal God. This God we just read of is a person, not a life force, not the force, not a synonym for fate or chance, not a ginormous cosmic machine, not a celestial supercomputer, not fate, not chance, not, you remember the old 60s hippies that say, oh, I guess the universe wanted me here. You know, it's not the universe. It's God. And God has a name. You know, you meet people, one of the first things you say, hey, I'm Steve Justly, what's your name? It's called making personal contact with someone. And you see in Genesis 1, we'll find out later about this, you see God mentioned several times. But as the narrative picks up in Genesis 2, verse 4, and if you look at that for just a moment, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And the day, notice this title, the Lord God. The Lord God. That's his personal name. It's translated Lord, but the word, please understand, the word in the Hebrew is Yahweh. When you see Lord in the Bible, that's his title. But his name is Yahweh. See, that's personal. That's more personal than Lord. You know, men, I hope you'll never hear me refer to Carol as the wife. If you do, please rebuke me. She is my wife. That is her title. But Carol has, my wife has a name. Her name is Carol. So whenever you encounter in the Old Testament the word Lord, think Yahweh, because that is his name. He has a personal name. And we notice as we read this that God speaks, he sees, he acts, he makes things, he names things, sea and sky and earth. He blesses things, animal and people. He takes pleasure in things. He calls things good. He gives value to things. That's what people do. Friends, this God is personal. This God, do you not get the distinct impression he is on site watching over everything in Genesis 1? And he's watching over everything in your life right now. That's why in Acts 17:28, when Paul speaks to the philosophers of his day, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. There is no living or moving or having any being at all apart from him. Now, let's circle back to this revelation of God speaking, because what we see is, we really see his personality in the fact that he speaks. Nine times in Genesis 1, we read, and God said. In the whole Bible, you see more than 258 times the expression, the word of the Lord. And then in John 1:1, which is an echo of Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the personal living Word, Jesus Christ. It's important to know that this God speaks, because that means you can have a personal dialogue and interaction with this God. Now, I say this in contrast to the impersonal that we encounter a lot. It comes in the form of something called voicemail menus. You know, you call an office, you call a company, and what are you answered by? Not an actual person, but a voicemail menu giving you several options. I have a friend named John Keebler, who is a Christian counselor. I've worked with him at Alta Woods, and he's been a Christian counselor now for 30 years, and he sends me from time to time some pretty funny stuff because he likes to poke a little good-natured fun at his own profession. So I want to share with you something he sent me. Here it is. It's a voicemail. Welcome to the Christian Psychiatrist Hotline. Listen carefully to the following menu items. First, if you are obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly, over and over. If you are codependent, please ask someone else to press number 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, please press numbers 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid delusional, we know who you are. Just stay on the line long enough for us to trace your call. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you the number to press. If you're depressed, it doesn't matter which number you press, no one's going to answer anyway. If you're delusional and occasionally hallucinate, please be aware that thing you're holding on the side of your head is alive and about to bite your ear. And then if you have an anger management problem, please throw the phone against the wall and then select an option. Thank you for listening to the Christian Psychiatrist Hotline. You've heard something like that before. All those options, no person, you're angry. You get a voicemail that's perplexing and it leads you to strange menu options. And actually, the only place it really takes you is to a place of frustration because there's no give and take, no personal interaction. But what you have here in Genesis 1 is a God who speaks to you and you can speak to God. Listen, if anyone asks you, does your God speak to you? Don't hesitate. Say, yes, he speaks to me. He's a personal God. Well, when does God speak to you? Here's your answer. Every time I open the Bible, every single time God speaks to me, this is God's speech, his personal speech to me. He's a personal God. We have a dialogue. I talk to him. It's called prayer. He speaks to me. It's called Bible reading. We go back and forth. This is a personal dialogue that we have with God. Also, as you consider the personality of God, in verse 2, there's this word picture. It sort of reminds someone of a hen with wings spreading out over their chicks. It's someone providing life and warmth and nurture and protection. It reminds me again of this personal nature of God being with us. You know, there's a bumper sticker that came out in the 60s that said, God is not dead, he just doesn't want to get involved. In other words, he's detached and disinterested. But you see here in Genesis 1, nothing could be further from the truth. This God is hands-on, personally involved with everything in his creation. And this God is a God that is full of passion. He cares. He cares. He cares about sparrows falling from the sky. He cares about hairs on our head falling to the ground. This God is concerned, so much so that in John 3:16, our favorite verse, God loves this world enough to be redemptive. If you're memorizing scripture this year, and I hope you are, I want to give you a great psalm to memorize. It's Psalm 139. And the reason it's such a great psalm to memorize is because it tells us of a God who knows us inside and out. That's personal. A God who is our constant companion wherever we go, that's personal. A God who is personally involved in our lives from before the time we were born till after we leave this earth. And he's a God who's a hero who fights for you. And he'll defeat his and our enemies. See, this God, I want you to understand, this God is personal. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you, and so much so that this God took the initiative to reveal his personhood to you and even to send himself to you live and in color in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:17, the Word, the living, eternal Word, God, the creator of heavens and earth, became flesh and lived among us, not detached from us, but among us. See, Jesus went so far as to get personally involved in our lives, living and dying for us. So you see, this God from the very first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation is a personal God. And that's the first characteristic of God we see. Second characteristic is this. Not only is this God revealed in Genesis 1 a personal God who desires to have a personal relationship with you. But notice secondly, in Genesis 1, we encounter a powerful God. And I love the balance of the Bible. You know, God's personal, but he's no teddy bear. He's no projection of what you imagine God to be. He's certainly not a deity you can manipulate. He's a powerful God. He's sovereign. He's in control. This word God, it's used in Genesis 1. It's used 32 times. And it's a word that describes God as being full of majesty and power. It's this powerful God. That's the word being used. Elohim is the word. And I want you to notice in verse 1, it begins by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." By the way, that word in the Hebrew, created, is only used in connection with God. And the word literally means this. It means to call into existence that which had no existence before. In Hebrews 11:3, I just want to read that to you very quickly. Hebrews 11:3, it talks about by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that that which is seen, that what you see right now around you, was not made from things that are visible. You know, if I'm going to create a painting, I have to work with materials I already have. Paint, brush, water, paper, pencil, art supplies. If I want to try my skills as a carpenter, I can create with a little C something that may resemble a bookcase. You know, with nails and hammer and lumber, wood stain, varnish. But I cannot speak and make those materials appear. See, God, understand this. This is how powerful He is. He speaks, and that which was invisible and didn't even exist comes into existence. And then you see this amazing landscape of the extent of God's work. I would encourage you the next time, and one of the things I love about being out west, you see this much more clearly for some reason. But in the evening, you can still go out on a star-filled night, and you can go out in a field. You can begin to get an idea of just how large our universe is. You know, most astronomers believe that the number of stars in the universe, get this, is as vast as the number of grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. Wow. See, the sheer size of the universe should cause our minds to reel. How can we even take that in? A universe that large. But yet this God spoke every star, planet, and galaxy into existence. And this God, by the word of His power, we read this morning in the responsive reading, He suspends the planets in space and stars with more ease than we hang a painting on a wall. When God commands, "Let there be," the Bible says, just like that, "And there was." So you look in the space, you look on the surface of the earth, you look below the surface of the earth, and the spoken word of God commands everything into existence. Think about it. God says, "Galaxies, be." And there is. And then you look at the insect world. I used to love to read Ranger Rick magazine. And Ranger Rick, you know, said that there's, and I believe it because Ranger Rick said it, there are 800,000 species of insects with billions of subspecies. And what does God say? God simply has to say, "Ant B." Well, not Ant B, but, you know, "Ant B." And the ant appears. Billions of ants. And what stuns us is He does this through speaking. I mean, how easy is it to speak? You just open your mouth. And every plant, flower, and bird, and animal, and fish, and tree, and insect, everything we see, everything we don't see, without the aid of a telescope or a microscope, everything begins to exist. Friends, is that not a comfort to know that you live in a world created by a God who is all-powerful, a God who is in control of everything? There's nothing left to chance. No person, no power, political or otherwise, can have the final say-so in this world God created, this world God keeps on constant life support. So don't get all worked up when you go on Fox News and see what's happening. God is in control. He has all power. Hey, and listen, politically, God holds all the aces. Guaranteed. Next time you look into the starry, starry night, remember the power that spoke those stars into existence. Power that holds those stars in place is the same power that God uses to hold you in His arms. God's power should give you peace. See, your life itself is a gracious gift from the hand of an all-powerful God. But then, as if that wasn't enough, by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, this God raises you from spiritual deadness to life. He gives you repentance and faith. He carries you through life. He provides strength for you to live as a Christian. You are resurrected from spiritual deadness through the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, which is the same power that created the heavens and the earth, and the same power that gives you strength to live. John Blanchard, English evangelist, had a remarkable quote. He said, "Living the Christian life is both good news and bad news. The bad news is, as you see what's demanded of you in the Christian life, it's plain impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life. The good news is this: you don't live the Christian life in your own strength." Now, before we leave this morning, I want to call your attention to something. If you notice in verse 2, it says there was darkness on the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I want you to see here in verses 1 and 2, there is something significant we need to catch and capture deep in our hearts. And it's this: until God speaks, there's nothing but darkness. See, God speaks light into darkness. Now turn with me, and then we'll be done. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because when you think about God speaking light into darkness, you ask the question, could this be, perhaps, a physical picture of a spiritual reality? And the answer is yes. Yes, at least the Apostle Paul thinks so. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of," notice, "Jesus Christ." Wow. As God talks about a personal God's great power to change lives, you notice what He does? He goes fishing in the pond of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Goes right back. The next time you hear someone speaking about the difference Jesus has made in their lives, think Genesis 1, 2, and 3. See, when you became a believer, the dark fog of unbelief was replaced by clarity of vision. Alienation from God was replaced by living friendship with God. Disordered lives became reordered by God. It's as if Genesis 1 cannot wait to point us to a God who, by His grace in Christ, looks into our dark, disordered lives and says, "Let there be light." And there's light. I don't know about you, but coming up this way this morning, I see that building that's being built on the back. That's exciting. It always excites me to see something being built. It's a lot more positive than something being torn down. It's exciting. Reminds me of years ago, I passed by a church in Jackson that was undergoing a massive renovation project. I remember what was written on the sign in front of the church. This huge sign. It shouted to all who passed by. I'm quoting here, "We restore buildings, but God restores lives." Friends, that's not hype. That's the truth. The God of Genesis 1 is the personal, powerful God who says, "Let there be light." And there is light on this earth in your heart. Sometimes when you get a chance, get up, watch the sun shine. Watch the darkness get dispelled. Enjoy the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word as the God who is personal, who we can have a personal relationship with through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We can talk to every day. We can pray every day. We can hear you every day in Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that you are a powerful God. There is nothing that you have not made, nothing that you do not sustain. And Lord, we thank you especially for the power that worked in us to bring us to you. Lord, we pray that we would better understand this God so that we may worship him in a way that is knowledgeable, and in a way that warms not only our hearts, but informs our minds. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.